when you went down in the name of Jesus. There ain't no way you to come up the way you went down. I'm telling you, there was a change that come upon you. There ain't nothing like the name of Jesus. Come on and worship with us. Come on. Lord Jesus tonight. Somebody give God a shout of praise right now. Come on, somebody lift up a voice in this place. I shall have power. Come on, one more hand clap of praise for Jesus tonight. We worship your name, Jesus. We magnify your name. We have a very special guest in the house tonight. Brother Platania is with us. He did an amazing job in the Holy Ghost. Now listen, our daddy is out of the house tonight. He's traveling. So we're going to release you to be our papa tonight. Is that all right? You want to be our daddy? What I would like to do, I want every young man in the house who wants to hear a prophetic word from God to come and put your hand on this pulpit and lay hands on it. And I want everybody in the house to stretch out in this direction. Brother Platania, we release you tonight to speak prophetically to our generation. We want to hear a word from heaven. Come on, everybody, pray tonight. In the name of Jesus, come on, if you want to hear a word from God, I want you to anoint this pulpit right now. God, speak to us. Speak to our generation, oh God. We want to hear from you. Brother Platania, come and preach to us. In the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Anoint this house, oh God. God, in the name of Jesus.
Woo, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Mighty God. Mighty God. Mighty God. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Woo, glory, glory, glory. My, 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 my. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Mighty God, mighty God, mighty God. Praise the name of the Lord. I couldn't help but thinking how this ground that I'm standing on tonight, it's like breeding grounds. Places where you can birth things you never thought possible. The conditions are optimal and the dynamics for the release of the prophetic, it's so conditional to what's happening in this place. I thank God. I'm telling you, this is the atmosphere that is conducive for God to operate in any dimension. And I appreciate that freedom that you create. I was telling somebody, there's some things you just can do everywhere you go. And I thank God that somehow the atmosphere is present, is filled with expectation. And there is a hunger for the anointing, a hunger from the things that heaven has for us. I'm telling you, this is a place where heaven and earth can meet. This could be the epicenter of God's conducive business. And God looks for ideal places. Now, I don't say this everywhere I go, but there is such an electrifying spirit of God. It's such a freedom of the Holy Ghost that everything is possible. And this is a place that heaven seek after, where we give God permission to come and just do whatever he wants to do. Oh, God, have mercy. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise God. I know there is more coming. I feel that something is building up in my spirit. And I don't know when. I don't know God's timing. But I know one thing. Something is linked here and with my spirit. And I know these things because I've been feeling this before. And then before you know it, there is a birthing of something that God creates inside of us, because this is the kind of atmosphere that just makes you have things growing. It makes you pregnant with things. You cannot leave a place like this and just don't feel anything. You can live and just forget, well, where you've been. It doesn't happen everywhere. And I feel like I'm conceiving something. And I don't know when, but in God's timing, God knows. And I'm excited. I'm just glad that Pastor and I and this wonderful church has given me a chance to minister behind this pulpit. It just thrills me to be part of a church where I can freely give you what the Lord has given to me. I know you have worshiped a long time, but I had a moment of, you know, it's, you know how they say, when you run around wild people, you become one. So you really made me wild. And I had to run to Walmart and buy me some stuff tonight. While you were dancing and praying, I was in at Walmart. So if you ever wonder what your evangelist is at. All right, let's go to the word of the Lord. I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. I want to leave you with this word. It's very unusual for me to preach this on a Sunday night and to this crowd. But this is what I want to do tonight. And I felt it impressed in the office. I was still seeking direction. And I just want to do this. And I feel good about this. And I know we will be blessed. And if there is a prophetic word for somebody, take it. And if there is none, then I know that God will still help you. I want to take you to verse 26. I'm sorry. Not 26. That's for a marriage seminar later. Ain't going to preach that seminar either. Okay. Verse 27. Let's read 26. It's good. I want to read 25, but I want to get myself in trouble. That's about husband, love, all that kind of stuff. You know, it's good on paper. Never works in reality, you know. Husband, love your wives. Yeah, right. I'm just messing with y'all. 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it, the church, the bride, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. I want to talk to you with the help of the Lord tonight about spiritual detergents. Spiritual detergents. Lord, I love you. I thank you. I pray that somehow you will be effective. I know you are effective. Help me to be effective and deliver the word as I feel it so strong within me. And Lord, as always, you know, make me transparent that they may see you and feel you, because they have come for you. And let's give them as much word as we can and as much spirit as we can. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I love, thank you, Walmart. And if you don't like Walmart, you're not going to make it to heaven. You gotta love Walmart. I used to love Walmart even better when I pastored, because sometimes I wonder what my people were on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning or on a Wednesday night. And I knew where to go. I told my wife many times, let me just go to Walmart. I know they are there somewhere. And so if you want to run, if you want to evangelize, witness, and find your backsliders, go to Walmart. You're going to run into them. So I love Walmart. Think about it for a moment. What would some of you do without Walmart? You would be so lost. Sometimes you go to Walmart, you don't have to buy anything. You just want to go to Walmart because you just want to be there. Now, don't talk to me now. Don't look at me like you've never done that. When your wife goes shopping somewhere you don't want to go, you say, I'll go to Walmart, you know, to see the latest gadgets and stuff, and you run into some friends. And so you gotta love Walmart, I'm telling you. It's one of those things. And my wife always tells me, if we have a church, start a church somewhere, make sure there's a Walmart, or I'm not going. So this is one of the prerequisites that I ask God, if you ever send me to start another church, please make sure there's a Walmart, because you're going to make my wife mad. And so thank God so far he hasn't called me. But when the evangelist runs out of sermon, he goes to Walmart. Because you can get inspired at Walmart. And so that's what happened to me one time. My wife sent me to the grocery store, sent me to Walmart to buy some detergents. And I'm walking the aisle. And I'm looking at all these detergents. And I look at names and colors. And I understand some of that because I did some marketing when I was working in Italy. And I understand everything is positioned, you know, precisely. Nothing is coincidental, you know that. Everything is placed there for the reason. The colors are chosen for the reason. And I'm looking at that. I'm looking at all these names on this detergent. I said, man, I can pass this. This is good material for preaching. See, some people go in the prayer room and ask God to give them inspiration for a sermon. I don't need that. I go to Walmart. Some of you preachers are thinking now, I need to give me some Walmart. You know, I need to go to Walmart more often. And so I was walking, and I saw these detergents. I bought some with me tonight. And I said, this is too good to pass it. I need to do something with this. You know, Jesus was good at this stuff. Now, we are very elaborate today. We seek things that are so unique, and we pass opportunities for analogies and all kinds of possible teachings. But just adopting the life experience that we go through every day. There's preaching and teaching in everything you do every day. And Jesus was good at that. You know, he will stop at the fig tree and say, okay, boys, before we go to Jerusalem, let me give a little history, a little background about Israel, what's going to happen, and on and on and on. He will take a fig tree and he'll tell him about a story, you know. He was good. He's good. And he'll take bread. He'll take a handful of rocks and said, if you don't worship me, I raise me an army of worshipers. I don't need you. He said, I'll give you a quick lesson about worshiping. If you don't worship me, I replace you. He says, I did it one time, I'll do it again. And you know, I fired the devil out of my choir, and I replaced him, and I don't mess around with people. That's why God favors you, because you know how to worship him and you know how to praise him. And because I'm telling you, if there's one thing God does not compromise, it's worship and it's praise. There's these things he were created before anything was created. He created for himself angels so they could sing to him. It's so self-centered, as if everything centers about God, around God, you know, because it does. And he created himself some worshipers before he created the moons and the planets and the universe. He want to hear the sound of people worshiping and praising him. Because if there's one thing that God hates, is the absence of sounds. That's why sound is so part of us. And that's why the sound, even in space, you know, you probably read this many times, there is a sound that is emanated, and it's rich, it's filled. Every empty space got a sound. That's God. God loves the sound, and more so the sound of people who praise him and worship him. And so I'm buying this thing, and I begin to read the labels. That's my wife told me, you know, if you want to know more about a product, don't trust the front label. Always read the back label. label. And if you read the small writings, then you find out what that product is all about. And if it's true, I mean, it's true. Sometimes I don't want to read the labels because I like chocolate and I like this stuff. And I don't want to read about the calories and sodium and all the stuff that scares you off, you know. But the time you read all the labels, I mean, it's like you don't want to eat anymore. You know, it's like, forget this. You know, I just eat it and pray that God will forgive you. And, you know, do something about it. And, but my wife, you know, she is a little dysfunctional and she reads the label. She's not. But she reads all this little thing and, you know, she counts the you know, calories and then divides them by all kinds of math, you know, systems. And it takes her 30 minutes to figure out if she wants to buy the thing or not. That's why I don't go shopping with her. Because it'll be a whole day long deal. I mean, it's an all day long. No, not you, my wife. No, your wife doesn't. But my wife does spend all day trying to figure it out. And so I was reading these labels and I said, wow, that's interesting. And this is what these products do. They promise something. In fact, if you read them, I know your experience to Walmart will never be the same after tonight. And you will be so damaged by what I'm going to preach that your experience to Walmart will never be the same. I'm telling you. And I know that for sure. I know that for sure because I had people, I haven't preached this in years, but I remember I had Walmart managers give me a badge, you know, after I preached about Walmart so long, said, you deserve to become a manager after you, you know, and I have a badge at home. In fact, I could just go to Walmart with my badge. I will fool everybody because it's manager. And I got my little Walmart thing, and I've been tempted to do that, but I don't really don't like to be incarcerated anytime soon. But I was reading this label, and every label behind this product say the same thing. We promise. We promise. We promise that this product will deliver what it says. It'll do. And then I collected all this information. I wrote them on a piece of paper and pretty much says it promises to deliver what it says. And then it says it will cleanse, it will restore. You know, that's what detergents are supposed to do, restore things back to the original state. Now you got to follow me a little bit. You asked for this. I was coming here. I was trying to be a good preacher, but you made me wild. And so I'm just going to be wild tonight. You haven't seen nothing yet. Just wait until I jump on your shoulder the moment. But I'm reading the stuff, and it says it delivers, it cleanses, it restores to the... Now, that really got my attention when it says these detergents have the power to restore things back to its original state. Now, that's a big statement. That's what these detergents will do. And then it says if you apply them accordingly, according to instruction, that's one thing I'm not good at. You know, my wife, sometimes I try to help my wife around the house, around our trailer. And she said, would you do some, I try to, if there's laundry to do, I do it for her. And, you know, I help her out. And she always asked me, how much detergent did you put in the washing machine? I said, I don't know, about a cup and a half. And she said, no wonder why we always run out of detergent. I said, you're not supposed to just guess how much detergent you put in there. You have to look at the label, you know, and read it and make sure. I said, baby, that ain't me, baby. I ain't gonna read this stuff. You know, you're gonna have to tell me. I just get about a cup. That's pretty good. And my wife would look at the cups. It's this big. I said, you can do probably 20 washes with that kind of, you know. And so you gotta use this, but you gotta use according to the instructions. Because they say, there's another thing they say, it won't work. It won't work if you don't follow the instructions. And so it got all my attention. It got me all stirred up. And I bought some things. And I said, man, you know what? In the spirit, the Bible talks about its church to be cleansed. It's talking about washing and cleaning and ironing. Because it's talking about without wrinkle and spot. It's talking about, you know, cleaners. It's talking about you know, washing and restoring something to its original state, because this is what the church is all about. God is restoring the body of Christ, Adam, back to its original state. This is a journey back to the future. This is a journey back to the Garden of Eden. We are going back. That's why the same description that you find in Genesis, you find it in Revelation. A tree in the middle of the garden and a river running through it. That's what the church is going to base out of. And it's a journey back to restoration. In fact, let me just say this. This is too good a pastor. And I know you're tired, but I don't care. Because I'm leaving tomorrow. That's what I like about evangelizing. Stephen, this is what I like about evangelizing. You can do all the damage you want. Then you get on the plane and you take off. And then when pastor calls you, because he wants to talk to you, you just hang up. Or you just put a little thing that says, do not disturb. Now, I'm very dangerous because not only you really provoked me, but also I got to be careful because pastor is not here. So I'm really free to do a lot of damage, you know. And but if Sutton is on the other side of the world, it'd take him 2 weeks to come back. I can do all the damage I want. Oh, I love to mess with you guys. Oh, God. I got to tell my wife about you. I already told her. She didn't believe me. I said, babe, I'm telling you the truth. They're all dysfunctional. They're all damaged. These people jump, flip in the air, and they do all kinds of crazy things, but you had never seen anything like this. I took a little video clip. I'm going to take it to prove to her that I'm not crazy. You are. I'm not. I tell you, I wish I could go to any church that will act just as crazy as you do, because it'll make my job very easy. Because I don't have to stir you up. I don't have to drive you to do anything. You're just excited. All by yourself. You didn't come here to be entertained. You just came to give God some praise. That's the kind of church I like to be part of. I don't have to work hard because you just want to do it anyway. In fact, I know you have been trained so good that even preachers who can preach still feel like they can preach in here. Am I telling the truth? They walk out of here saying, man, I was rocking. Now, no, baby, you weren't rocking. You just need to find yourself a day job. This church was rocking. Oh, God. And so, let me get to my thing. We're going to be here all night. And so I went back and I bought this. I had to buy it because it's so inspiring. And I hope it's anointed. I don't know that. But I know it's inspiring. So I went back to that aisle with regret because I hate the fumes of those chemicals. But wait a minute. Let's not hurry now. I was lost for just a moment. You got me distracted. But I was talking about restoration. I see. You weren't saying anything because you wanted me to hurry up. I see how you are. But no, I want to take a moment because this is important that you know that we were talking about restoration, a return back to the original state. And that's what we are doing. We are getting ourselves ready to finally make it through what we failed to accomplish. And so that's why in the Word of God, you will repeatedly see words with an R-E, a prefix, an R-E, in every important doctrine, the doctrine of redemption, the doctrine of repentance. That R-E in the beginning of the word is not there but accident. You can ask, I'm not an English major, but I'm sure if there's an English major here, they will tell you that anytime you see a prefix like that, it means that trying to take you back to an original state, to an original place where it first happened the first time. It's a return to something that we have already experienced. Now, that's important, very important, because this is not a test. God is not experimenting with us. He's taking us back to a place of reconciliation, reconciling the world to himself. I'm taking my church back to where it used to be. And through the power of redemption, I'm going to make my people repent, and I'm going to help them return. I'm telling you, this is already done. We just have to walk the walk and walk. If we just walk the walk and we stick around God, our promised land is there for us to wait. That's why the Bible is not a book of failures. Even those stories that we have misinterpreted. Sometimes we read stories and we forget that really the book of we call the Bible is a book of recovery. It's never a book of failures. Have you ever wondered why Samson wasn't killed? I mean, if Samson is my enemy and you are bad and big and you're a threat to my kingdom, I'm not just taking your eyes out. I'm going to cut your head off because you're too dangerous. But have you ever wondered why the enemy never did it? Because this story was not meant to give us an outcome that reflects failures. It was meant to tell us, my Bible, my word is a word that helps recover. That's why the prodigal son was not totally lost, but he was recovered. That's why David wasn't lost, though he deserved death. He was recovered. What I'm trying to tell you tonight is this. You cannot be lost unless you want to be lost. Because the word promises that the gospel is a gospel of recovery. I can take you back no matter how bad you've been beaten down. There's still hope for you unless you don't want it. You see, it gives me hope. Because as I think I told you, that we were not intended to be conquered. We were not programmed or hardwired or spirit wired to be defeated. Because the only time the devil has control and has the victory upon you, you check the word for me if you don't believe me. The only time the devil can have a victory over your life is when you let him. In a few words, all the victories that he has accomplished in our lives are accomplished by default because of our surrender. Because we were made unconquerable. Oh, I lost you. I'm gonna give you a little quick Bible study here. That's why God said, no weapons. Oh, they will be formed against you. Oh, hell will manufacture those weapons against you, but none of them will prosper. He said you will be tempted, but with temptation, I'll give you a way out. Something tells me that the devil has no control over what I decide to do. The only time the devil can take over your life and conquer you is when you surrender to its will. But if you stand, then the devil will have to flee because he knows you're not about to surrender. You're not about to give up. You're not about to give in. It's like this historic event that took place back in the 1300s where a fortress that still stands today in the French region. I don't really exactly remember where, but it's still impregnable. In fact, a historian says, if you were to fight against this fortress in the attempt to conquer it, you will still fail if you will be using the same instruments of war that were used back then. You cannot take over. You cannot overcome or conquer this fortress. It's built so well that nobody in history ever conquered. Only one man did it. And it was not by force, but it was by trickery. And because he tricked them with a forged letter that made them known who were inside the fortress, who had been surrounded by the enemy, that help was not coming. It was a forged letter. It was not the real deal. Then the king inside the fortress opened the door and surrendered, only to find out that there was a trickery. What I'm saying is this tonight. You don't have to surrender to him. Because if you stand long enough, the Bible said he will flee from you. He will understand this man is not about to kneel before me. He's not about to bend before me. He's not about to give up. He's there to fight. And I know I cannot win, because greater is he that is in him than the one that is in the world. I cannot. So I went back to Walmart, and the first thing I saw that I wanted to buy is joy. Now, I remember this thing, man, it was around when I was a little boy. This thing has been around. Joy has been around a long time. Some of you don't know about it because you lost it. But I promise it's been around a long time. And one thing I liked about this is this: use little. You don't need much of this. Just a little, because it's concentrated. You just use a little of this, and all of a sudden, it brings restoration to something that is dirty and removes stains you cannot remove in any other way. There's something about joy that has the ability to bring some things back in your life that nothing can. Oh, I'm going to preach in a moment. What I'm trying to tell some of you is this: don't ever let your conditions ever be greater than your joy. You got too much to thank the Lord for. The Lord has done too much for your life. Don't let life, don't let people, don't let anybody steal your joy. Rejoice always. Always, when it's good and when it's bad, you still have the ability to choose to have joy in your life. It will bring something back in your life that you lost. I want to tell you the truth. I'm worried about Pentecostals lately. Now, I don't see any depressed people in our midst, but I'm telling you, I travel a lot. I'm worried about somebody, people's expression. People that should show, you know, that should express the joy of being saved. And it looks to me more like they are depressed. And I don't want to be ugly. I'm not trying to be. I really not. I'm not. But. And without diminishing the importance of to lean on medicine, sometimes we're more prompt to fill ourselves with pills than try a little joy first. Why don't you give joy a chance? Why don't you have the Holy Ghost restore the joy that you have lost? Why don't you give God a chance to do a work in the Holy Ghost that can bring some joy back? Because I'm telling you, joy will do a work that nobody and nothing else can do. Now, I'm not talking about happiness, because believe it or not, the word happiness is never mentioned in the Bible. Not one time. Do you know why? I tell you why. Because I'm smart. I went to Google. Like most of you who look smart, but you couldn't make it without Google. And you go to Google and you want the description of the meaning of the word happiness. Here it is. Here's what it says. It says, happiness is conditional to whatever you gain and you can obtain. In other words, if you buy yourself a house, you get happy. Because happiness is linked and is conditioned to what you can get. But here's the problem. When you lose what you got, your happiness waves you goodbye. Because happiness is only good as long as it's tied in with something but joy. Joy, Webster says, is a state of mind that no man and no thing empowers you with. That's why Jesus said the Holy Ghost will give you joy. No man can give it and no man can take it away. My joy is no condition, but it's no condition by what I have and what I don't have. It's no condition by what people says. I got joy because I got the Holy Ghost. And honey, you didn't give it to me and you cannot take it away. Joy, everybody shout joy.
Joy.
I need joy in my life. Now, I'm about to close my joy business here. But I like what David prayed. Never caught that until I went to Walmart. And this is what he says, Stephen. Watch what he says. Create, that's in reference to this morning message. Create, there's some things nobody can create but the power that have creational abilities. Create and mean a clean heart. Don't give it to me, no help, no. Create it. Word and spirit, create a clean heart. I don't have the time. And restore, watch what he says. Unto me what? Of what? Here it is. This is the problem with Pentecost. Now, you know, I love you, and I'm preaching to myself. This is the problem with Pentecost. Our joy is becoming dependent upon what God will do for us. In a few words, we are getting addicted. Some of you already got it. Addicted to what God is going to do. And if he does something good, fun, and blessed, we got joy. But David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. In a few words, I need to rediscover the joy that comes by knowing and understanding that I was lost and now I'm saved. I don't need a miracle to be joyous. I don't need a new Cadillac to be joyous. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Are you still joyous about you being saved? Can you still rejoice about the very thought that you were without God and now you got God? Are you still passionate about the fact that I was without God and now I got him? That should give you joy all by itself. I don't care if God gives you a new car and new wife, and you don't need a new wife anyway. Because the problem is not what your new wife is with you, buddy. The joy of my salvation. I want to get joy by just thinking, wow, I'm saved. I'm living for God. My children are living for God. I don't want to ever come to a place in my life after 30 years where I got to find something, think something to get happy, to get joy. Let's see what he has done for me lately. Not much. Okay, I guess I'll be depressed. Just thinking about the joy that you could be on drugs. You could be lost. See, I don't know about you, but I know where I came from. And I know where God found me, Joe. I know that I got a lot to thank the Lord for. Because if it had not been for the Lord, I would be still lost. And without God, in fact, I would be dead. Oh, God, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Would you rejoice with me right now about you being saved? Come on. Don't let people, don't let things ever become bigger than your joy. Don't let them master you. Don't let them control your joy. You control the thermostat of your joy. It's a choice. God gave it to you. You can, it doesn't matter where you are in your life right now. You can still get up in the morning, and unless the doctor told you got 3 weeks to live, you still have a little joy left. Who needs joy? Anybody needs joy? That brother, you gotta catch it now. Are you ready for this? There you go. See? Yeah, I'm gonna tell you something about myself. I'm the only preacher who gives stuff when I preach. Hey, there's some more coming. Now you gotta sit down. You're making me nervous. Oh, this is gonna be good. This also has been around a long time. It's called all. It says small and mighty. If you're 5 foot tall, that's it's talking about you right now. No, just kidding. You know what is the most stolen car in America? Anybody can tell me? It's Honda Accord. You know why? Because the enemy hates unity. You'll get it Tuesday morning about 9 o'clock. One Accord. Unity, when I let me break it down for you guys, okay. It's the most stolen car in America because it's a good car. And I, it just happened to be called Accord. Do you know what is the key word in the book of Acts? Are you ready for this? It's not Holy Spirit. It's not. Because to have a key word in any given books, you have to find enough reference to one word or a given word to make it so. Spirit is mentioned, but not as much as the word together. That's the key word in the book of Acts. Isn't that something? You didn't know that, did you? I'm telling you, I'm loaded with revelation. Together. You know why? Because the devil understands the power of togetherness. The power of all. The power of coming together with one mind, one purpose. One God. Well, we might be small, but we're mighty if we come together and we focus and believe and act together in any given purpose. Is any police officer here? Good. Well, my brother is one, and I was reading something very interesting that I knew, but I didn't know in details. I'm still studying actually this very subject because I find it very interesting. But there's a whole department in the police system, a whole department all by itself, that there are people, police officers, that are trained to disperse crowds because they understand the synergy and the power of crowds. So the first thing you will notice, if you ever watch a crowd or a riot or there is a strike of some kind, the first thing that the police will try to do is disperse the crowd. They want to break the crowd apart. Not because they got nothing to do. They don't do that randomly. They do that on purpose. Because if you scatter the crowd, if you divide the units in the crowd, the unit will become weaker. And it's easier to control and to intimidate. That happens in the animal kingdom. What does the lion do? Looks for the prey that is away from the pack. Because it becomes weak and it's not enough power. But if any animal will understand, any kind of animal will understand, even if it's not as strong as a lion or as powerful as a lion, if they would understand, if we come together, even the lion will fear us. What I'm trying to say is this. The devil is a liar and is not about to break us apart. He's not about to make us hate one another. He's not about to make us jealous of one another. We are in this together. together to do a work of God. I'm telling you, that's the reason why God is blessing this work in this city, is because the devil can fight a unified body that has one purpose, one mind, and one accord. The devil is a liar, and so is his mother-in-law. Don't ever let anybody come to you and create dissension. I know you don't have this problem. You're at a perfect church, but I'm talking about others. And if they come and try to create dissension or separation or some kind of break of any kind, you take some of this all. I tell them I told you so after I leave. And you say, man, you know, you're trying to disperse us. Close your eyes. Shh. We can be mighty and powerful, and we can turn this city upside down. But it's going to take the work of all the I was talking to a pastor long ago, and I said, Pastor, have you ever noticed that when Jericho was taken, it was not just the work of the priest, it was not just the work of the army, but everybody was walking around the wall. It was a unified effort. And I'm telling you, the sound of unified people who begin to scream and shout and have praise in their hearts can bring down any kind of barrier. I want to tell you, go ahead and tell the devil, you're a liar. I'm not about to break. I'm about to gossip. I'm not about to create dissension. Oh, the devil is a liar. We are all in together. That's why Jesus looked at the crowd and said, they're like a scattered flock without a pastor. Oh God, but think about the power of unity. You don't have to like everybody, but you gotta work with everybody. I'm different from you. Now you think I'm cute because you don't know me. But if I hang around you, I'll get on your nerves. And then you don't think I'm going to be cute anymore. And you just want to slap me. And you cannot slap me, because if you slap me, you're not going to make it to heaven. And on top of that, I'm going to call Joe and have you killed. Am I right, Joe? That's right. Don't you mess with me. He likes me. That's my buddy right there. That's my godfather kind of mafia guy, you know. That's the Padrino right there. Don't you mess with Joe. You think he's running a restaurant? No. He's running Cosa Nostra. Don't let him fool you. He just sells spaghettis on the side. But he's trading weapons to Iran. He's doing all kinds of stuff. And if you make me mad and you go eat in this restaurant, I tell him, poison them. Poison them. That's my buddy right there. Partners in crime. I'm starting to think now, you know, I'm thinking. I need some money, you know, buy my house here. I got to do something. Oh, how many love the power of unity? Oh, this is gonna be there you go, but you're the only one who stood, so you deserve it. And with a baby like that, you're gonna have to do a lot of laundry, baby. The secretary will be appreciate if you can refund me all the money I spent for these detergents. They used to be cheap, you know, 5 years ago when I started preaching this. Now they're getting a little expensive. I'm going to have to find something cheaper. All right, I'm just messing with y'all. Oh, I'm fixing to kill your joy. When I tell you what this is, you're not going to like me anymore. You don't think I'm going to be cute anymore? I know. It says green works. See, I knew that. Just like, what? Green, you know, your money, green. Is your money green, by the way? Have you noticed about three or four laughing, the other one? Yes, I'm going to be talking about money because green works. Okay, let me talk to this part because I lost all of you here. Let's see. Let's try the ones who are listening. It says all-purpose cleaner. Don't lose your soul over $10 tithing. Giving still works in good time and in bad times. And it's too fragile. It is too it's too irrelevant to me that you can lose the favor of God over a little money. Because I want to tell you, you used to spend more than what you give God when you were lost. Because I was smoking, I was partying, I was spending some serious money. And I know I'm saving money with God. Green works. You'll be faithful to God and giving. Give your offerings to God. Give your tithing to God. Don't hold back. And watch God make your money work for you. I'm telling you, it works. It works. Even when it hurts, it still works. My wife, it's good with that. And I remember my kids were just 3 years old. I mean, just barely could speak. And she would be playing with her. She's serious about giving. And if I'm not careful, she bankrupt me. I got to be careful. But I, she and my little boy, they'll give everything they got. I'm the devil. Said, no, don't do that. Just keep some, you know, never know. My boy is like that. My boy gets $50. He gives it all. I got to watch him because he'll give mine too if I let him. I got to. But I remember him sitting, my kids sitting with my wife. My wife will take a handful of beans and it will say, these are 10 beans. I want to give it to you. And she will say, here's one and two. And the kids will get excited. Three, four. Wow, mine. Yeah, yours. Fine. I love you. There, it's all yours. And they go, oh, it's mine. Well, look how many beans. And they would talk to each other. And then after a while, she would take one out of each hand. And the kids will say, why are you taking one bean away from me? Said, I'm not taking anything away from you. She said, I'm leaving you with nine of them. Because she wanted to make this point. It's not what God takes the matter. It's what's left. And she says, look how many you have left. And I will be watching this thing. I said, wow, that's pretty good. I'm going to have to use that one of these days. And so my kids now give. If you give them $20, they'll take $2 and they'll give as a tithe. They know that. It's mandatory. There's no escape. And they'll give 25 cents offering. Because they don't want to give a lot of offering. But you know, there's still 11 and 10. But and it's this giving. I tell people all over the country, it's not your giving that opens up the windows of heaven. It's not the giving. You missed it. God doesn't need your money. It's the act of giving. Because remember, with God, there's only one equation. It's all about obedience, period. It wasn't about Isaac. Of course it was not. It's about obedience. It's the act of giving that provokes God in doing a work for you. Because he understands, now that you have obeyed me, I can trust you. Because, honey, I want to tell you, I wouldn't give you $1 million if I cannot trust you on $10,000. And so it's a trusting. Okay, I killed the spirit. Oh, we were doing pretty good. There was joy in it. But I'm trying to help some of you, whether you're young, old, dysfunctional, or functional. Green works. If God blesses you with 10 beans, you better let God take one and shut up. It works. I don't say this often, but I really don't say it at all. I think it might be the first or second time. But I have been in churches and raised thousands. In fact, I just came from a church where we raised $211,000 in one single cert. $211,000. Last year was $347,000. In a church where most of the people don't even work. And I'm telling you the truth. Their house has been repossessed. I know this. I know. I got friends in the church whose house has been repossessed. You're blessed. But in California, it's a different beast. People living in trailers. People living sharing rooms with their mom and they're given. I've watched kids selling everything they had. Literally everything they had. Their phones, their iPads, their clothes. And raised $10,000. Kids, 18, 19 years old. Just fresh married couple. I feel sorry for them. I told them, are you sure about this? Because your marriage might not last long if you keep giving all this kind of money. Given with joy. And God is opening doors for some of these people that will blow you away. But I tell people this now. I said, when you give, remember one thing about God. He owes you nothing. I don't expect anything in return. But if I know God, I know that he will never be outpaid. But I don't expect anything in return. But I said, if you do expect something in return, remember, he'll come in multiple forms. He may come through money or may come through wealth, spiritual wealth, natural wealth. I tell people, I don't know. I don't know why you're all into the money. I mean, we need money to survive. I understand that. But sometimes just getting up in the morning and be able to breathe and watch my kids going to church and living for God, it's enough. If God wanted to bless me, that's what I want. And if you want to send more, so be it. But I want to tell you, I thank you for your blessings. Come on, let's give God some praise for his blessings. Thank him for what he has done. Thank him for what he does. Thank him for what he does not. Come on. You know how many times you have watched your neighbor, you know, go to work and never come back dead on the job. I'm trying to help you understand that God sometimes does not retribute you with just financial. Sometimes it comes in different forms. How many times you know a friend that, you know, got killed in an accident, you're still here. I told somebody, I've been on the road, pulling a 15,000 pounds trailer for 10 years all over the country, Canada, on highways. I've passed accident after accident. I have watched people going to the hospital, ambulance, I mean all kinds of stuff. And I wait a moment. I said, come on now, kids and family. I never had one accident. That's good enough for me. See how you can find God's blessing in your life, because I could be one of those guys. And I tell you, when you pull and for 10 years on the highway every week and long distance, things can happen. And we had all kinds of stuff happen to us, but never bad. I had blow ups in the middle of while I'm going 70 miles per hour. I had crazy people slowing down in front of me, and God somehow helped us to detour and get out of the mess. And we're still wondering how. Find God's blessing somewhere. When you gather around the table and your family's all there and your kids are not on drugs, they don't have babies out of wedlock, all kinds of stuff. Say, God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Who needs a financial blessing? Anybody needs a financial blessing? There we go, bro. Hey, I love repose. There it is. There you go. He needs a financial blessing. He's taking courses with AST and just happened to be a student. So, his teacher. So I told his wife, if he doesn't behave, I fail him the class. So his wife has to report to me every week. Does he, you know, he's not behaving. Oh, I slap you a C right there, right on you. Watch out now. How many students I have in my class from this church? Oh, stand for me just a second. Anybody else? I know I got a 2 or 3, too. Anybody else here? Be courageous, I promise. They're not here, but they're about another two or three at least. I'll say, hey, you're all going to pass, man. Don't tell anybody, though. I am. You can tell I'm taking it. I'm not through. Praise God. Oh, I love this one. This is my favorite one. Don't preach my sermon now. I tell you what attracted me on this one was the word triple acting. Triple acting means if you get a shout in your life, it will triple you. It'll triple your excitement. It will triple. It will triple you. It'll get you happy. It'll get you joy. It will triple your blessing. I don't care what you go through. You go ahead and tell the devil, as long as I got breath in my lungs and as long as I can call upon the name of Jesus, I'll give God some praise. I'll have a shout. Shut up in my bones. I will give him some praise no matter what I go through. You can't keep me down. You cannot keep me discouraged. You cannot keep me. Got a shout. Come on, let's give God a shout and the Holy Ghost. Hear the sound of the people of God. Hear the sound of praise. Hear the sound of joy. Oh! Never lose your shout. Never lose the sound of praise in your life. That's what's going to bring your walls down. That's what's going to scare your enemy off. That's what's going to tell your enemy is still there and is still powerful and is still in business. Because as long as you got communion with God, as long as God can hear the sound of your praise, you're going to be all right. But it's when you're quiet and when you are silent that the devil knows he lost his joy, he lost his song. We can go after him. But you go ahead and tell the devil, you don't understand, I will still have a shout. A shout in my soul. And I don't want to, but I'm going to tell you, God is not a nervous God. He loves sounds. In fact, it was the sound of the people of God who were rejoicing over the coming back of the ark in the field, in the camp, that scared off his enemies. And Israel didn't even know it. Israel was camping and the joy was spreading because the ark was in the camp and the enemy was on the hills. And they began to hear the sound of praise in the camp. And somebody said, what is that sound? We're about to invade their territory. What is this sound of excitement? And somebody said, King, if I were you, I would not plan to invade. He said, why? Because their God just showed up. Yeah. And he said, how do you know it? I hear the sound of people praising. I hear the sound of people excited. That's why you gotta make a shout and a sound of praise. When you're home, when you're in your car, when you come to the house of God, let the enemy know the God of Israel is in our midst. Musicians come. You're tired. You made me tired tonight. If I get a heart attack, I'll resurrect just to kill you. A shout. I don't have the time to really expand on this. But have you ever wondered in the Bible when the prisoners heard the praises and the songs of the two men of God who were incarcerated? Sometimes I wonder if God put us into a situation where your sound of praise needs to be heard. When somebody needs to hear you praise him. Because now the disciples were not in a better condition than the other ones in the prison. They were all going to die. But these people made the difference in those circumstances and conditions. And the praises, it wasn't just for them or attract God. But could it be that sometimes you are asked to praise him, to make a sound, because somebody around you needs to watch you and needs to listen to you. So they themselves can find the courage to praise God even when it looks bad. Don't ever lose your sound. Shout with a voice of triumph. Shout with a voice of victory. This is the sound of victory. This is the sound of an overcomer. I got the last one, and this will be very welcome by every one of you. The last one. Here it is. Finish. Some of you are saying, "Was about time you would quit." I know we gotta go to work tomorrow. I know. Finish. Now, I don't care the hell you're going through. You look at somebody next to you and just say this to them. You're going to finish this. You tell those girls who you know in your group who are under pressure, who are weakened, and they're going through challenges, and they're no minor. Don't underestimate the importance of little things that happen to your kids. They're big things in their eyes. They were big things for us. I don't know what's wrong with us adults. I guess we all forget sometimes we were just like them. Now, we don't condone sin. We understand that. But don't ridicule the little things that matter to them. And if you know anybody in a youth group who is kind of vacillating, is a little weak, just tell them, we started this together and we're going to finish this together. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to do anything stupid. This is too important for you to give up. This is too important for you to quit now. If you want to quit, you should have done it long time ago, baby, because we're too close now. Too close to the coming of God. Too close. You tell him after I leave tomorrow. He told me, if you do something stupid or you even think about leaving, he said, I have to slap you all the way back to church. Just wait tomorrow afternoon. You strengthen one another. Encourage one another. Now I'm going to say something. Be loyal to one another. Be loyal to one another. If somebody loves you and trusts you enough to deposit in you their secrets, be courageous enough to keep them. Don't betray them. Don't ridicule them. I'm going to say something else because I got kids. Don't ever ridicule or use somebody else for your entertainment. Just because they're weaker, maybe they don't say things that you say. You have a stronger personality. Sometimes they become the object of ridicule because now you want your friends to love and have a good time at her expenses. Don't do that. Don't do that. There are too many teenagers backsliding, dying, doing stupid things because they cannot handle ridicule in the world and in the church. Love one another. Tolerate one another. Encourage one another. Forgive one another. Hey, you know what? If she took your boyfriend, he didn't deserve you. Because he doesn't have the guts to stand for you. So wave him goodbye and said, I don't need you, babe. That's why I tell my girl, so you're too pretty. You don't like anything. I don't see you liking anything. You're just a bunch of pretty girls. If he's distracted, you just tell him, hit the road, Jack. And don't you come back. And if you come back, come with a lot of money, because that's the only way. Say with me, I am going to finish. Stick around, God. This is the best thing ever happened to all of us. And you know it's not always easy. We're the minority now. You understand that. We're not looked upon as, you look upon weird because you dress right. You look right. You look holy. You look like a woman. You don't cuss. You don't fuss. You don't dress like a man. You don't talk like a man. You don't cut your hair. You know, I don't know what's wrong with this world. You know, girls are becoming more like men, look like more men, talk like men. You know, if I were in the world, I was a man, and if I were a man, I wouldn't want to marry somebody that looks like me. Don't you get me started on that one, because we'll be here until midnight. I want a girl that looks like a girl, act like feminine. I don't want a girl that's got a short hair, wear pants, act like a cowboy. I don't need that. I'm not trying to be ugly. You understand what I'm saying? Don't be afraid to look like a woman. Because I want to tell, the world won't tell you. They won't tell you. Because there's too much pride between them and their confession. But the one that look upon any one of you, they know there's something different about the girl. There's a purity and innocence about the girl that my kids have lost, that the world's kids have lost. That's what they think. Don't let them, give them time. And they'll say, oh, I love your hair. Don't you ever cut them. That's what they tell my girl all the time. Worldly people, don't you ever cut. There's something beautiful about boys. Oh, I know. Be proud. And listen to me. You're going to finish this. You go to your mama. You go to your daddy. And say, mama, you don't ever have to worry about me again. When I pass.